cherubim shine forth. You dwell between the cherubim shine forth. You dwell between the cherubim shine forth. You dwell between the cherubim shine forth.
Amen. So I think we're looking at the kingdom. We're still looking at the kingdom. We've been looking at the kingdom for a while now. We spoke about abiding a bit, right? Last time.
Abiding?
Yeah.
Doesn't ring a bell.
Yeah,
sorry?
Meekness.
Meekness. They are bold. Yeah,
right. Oh,
okay, that's what you mean.
So they are bold of God.
Yeah, we spoke about inheritance.
Yes.
Us being the bold of God.
Mm-hmm.
So that's what you meant by that.
Yes. Mm-hmm. It's together. I don't know if we read John 14. Maybe not. But we read. Read Psalm, Isaiah 66, mm-hmm. right? Where he said, unto this man will I look, he has of a broken heart and of a contrite spirit, mm-hmm. right? A heart that trembles at my word. And before that he said, where is the house that you built for me? Mm-hmm. That my hand not made all these things. Mm-hmm. So we saw that the real motivation behind creation was God's abiding place, mm-hmm. where he will we also saw Psalm 132 where he said that I have desired Zion, mm-hmm. right? I have chosen it as a habitation forever. Mm-hmm. And we now began to look at Zion as the city of God, and we went to Revelation. We saw the vision of John where he said, I saw the holy city, right, coming out of heaven from God, yes, adorned as a bride, right? And John now began to see the structure of the building of the city. He saw the foundations, right? The foundations were what?
12.
The 12 apostles. And it were written in the name of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And we saw how that was speaking about the building of the church, mm-hmm. right? Which is that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. Yeah. So that tells us that the wisdom for building God's rest, mm-hmm. is revealed to us through the teachings of the apostles. Yeah. So what the apostles, the book of the apostles, which is the epistles, contain. The content of those books is the wisdom, the revelation of God on how his rest, his eternal rest, should be built. So when we look in there, we will see patterns on, because they lay the foundation, and then the materials for the building, they have written them down, and so we know how it ought to be built. And then we look, that place showed the building as well, the dimensions of the city, right? The height was 144 cubits, right? The sides were 12,000 by what? 12,000. So you multiply it, that's the area is 144 as well. So you see that numbering 144. That numbering, you also find that numbering in chapter 22 of Revelation, right? Mm-hmm. Where you see, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, as clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of the Lamb, right? And in the midst, in the street of it, and on every side of it, were the tree of life that brings forth its fruit every season, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. And it brings forth 12 manner of fruits, mm-hmm. and each fruit, 12 manner of fruits every month. So if you have 12 manner of fruits every month and you have 12 months, at the end of the season, you have 144, right? So that's the same numbering when you go to Revelation chapter 7. When you saw the angel, right? He saw four angels having holding the four winds of the earth. Then another angel came crying, do not hurt the earth until we have what? Sealed the servants of God, right, on their forehead. And he now began to write the number of them that were to be sealed. And from each tribe were sealed what? 12,000. And the 12 tribes altogether 144,000, right? And in chapter 14 of Revelation, right, it says, and I looked and behold a lamb standing on Mount Zion with 144,000 of his saints. Right, and they sang as it were, right, a song, which no man knoweth except the Lamb and the 144,000. And there, you now see when it goes down, it says, and these are those who were redeemed from the earth. Mm-hmm. Right, that idea of being redeemed from the earth, you find in the book of James, mm-hmm. right, where we read, where it says that the husbandman waits patiently for the what? Precious fruit of the earth. Mm-hmm. And he had what? Long patience for it. He reaps what? The former and the latter rain. Praise the Lord. Mm-hmm. So you see all those, that idea of, that gives you an idea, there's a number. God has a specific, definite expectation. It's not open-ended. There are some concepts that are open-ended in the scripture. In a way, it has that open-ended way or description to it. For example, in that chapter 7 of Revelation, after the 144,000 have been sealed, right? And what were they sealed with? The Father's name, praise the Lord, because chapter 14 says having the Father's name on their forehead, right? So you see, after those ones have been sealed, you now say, John now said, and behold, I saw a great multitude, amen, which no man could number. See that? You see it? 144,000, a definite number, versus a great multitude, with emphasis that what? No man could what? Could number. That was telling you that it's that one is open-ended. So the multitude, God will have a multitude. And that multitude is as many. As many as are willing. So that you will begin to see in the New Testament that idea of as many, as many, as many, as many, as many, as many as believe him, to them we call the sons of God. Mm-hmm. Right, as many as received him, to them be called the sons of God. Praise the Lord. Mm-hmm. For God so loved the world. Right? Mm-hmm. That what? And he gave his only begotten son that what? Whosoever. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So there is that idea of how many, indefiniteness. Praise the Lord. But when it comes to this particular thing of God's habitation, of God's rest, there's a definite specification in the heart of God for what will produce, what will make up his dwelling place, what will make up his rest in place forever. Praise God.
Hallelujah.
So you discover the higher you go in the spirit, the more definite things become. The more strict the criteria, right? The more definite, the more God is more specific about things. The higher you go in the spirit. And the more the word begins to open to us, you will now begin to discover there's plenty of definition, right, in the things of God. Praise God. So that's what we began to see. But I want us to see, and I don't know if we are seeing the relationship between that city, right, and the kingdom of God. Because that city is the habitation of God, right? It says he came from heaven, out of heaven from God, praise God, adorned as a bride for him. Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Now, God will not dwell in any other place. God said it, Psalm 132, that I have chosen Zion.
Mm-hmm.
Zion is also what we call the heavenly Jerusalem, mm-hmm. right? I've chosen it for a habitation. Say, there will I dwell. Amen.
Amen.
So, if God will dwell there, that means that that place will actually be the house of his kingdom or his eternal dominion. Right? So, that's a place where God's dominion will have full expression in that place. Now, what God helped us to do last week was now begin to relate the idea of dominion with, so there's a city in the spirit, amen.
Mm-hmm.
Now those things that are said about the city, for example, John saw the gates of the city, right? On each had what, 12 gates,
mm-hmm.
right? The city had 12 gates, mm-hmm. and on each gate was written the word, the name of the tribes of Israel. That tells you that only Israel can gain access to those gates.
Mm-hmm.
So now going from that city, which has representations, and those things that are represented, they have meaning, going from there to me as a person, Frisco.
Mm-hmm.
And that was a great mystery Jesus Christ was teaching when he was saying that mm-hmm. the kingdom of God is not here, there. People will say, here's the kingdom, there's the kingdom, kingdom is happening there, kingdom is there. And that's what we are seeing today. People have all kinds of interpretation of what the kingdom is, right? There are some churches you see, kingdom, dominion, ministries in power, international,
limited.
Well, they don't say limited, but. So you see kingdom conference, kingdom summit, you know? There's a lot of kingdom. And it's not, people are going to have an awareness that there's something about our kingdom, praise God. Because after a while, people will begin to arrive there, right? After you've exhausted everything, you now begin to realize that it's actually what Jesus was talking about. Amen.
Mm-hmm.
But most of the times, when you go to all those kingdom things, they speak more about the kingdom of this world than they do about the kingdom of God. The reason is because there's no real revelation yet of God's kingdom. Even though Jesus said he gave some key markers, praise God, but it takes a certain capacity, right, to begin to see it. Amen. The fact that you are a Christian or you are born again doesn't mean you can see the kingdom. To see the kingdom means to what? Because you can't see the kingdom. The Bible says the kingdom of God does not come by what? Observation. Observation means you can't just observe it.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So anything, it's all points to anything you can observe. And since that's the kingdom, it's very easy to just say, no, it's not the kingdom. Praise the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
So he says it does not come by observation. So there's always a tendency to try and make the kingdom seem like something that can be what? Observed, but it's really not. Jesus said that the kingdom of God, amen, the kingdom of God is what? It's within. So if the kingdom of God is within, but there's a kind of sight that can see it. Amen. And that's what Jesus began to tell Nicodemus. Right? He said, except a man be what? Born again, he cannot what? See the kingdom. But if a man is born again, does it mean he can see the kingdom? Hmm? He has the what, capacity. Mm-hmm. He has the ability, right? What? To see. But what needs to happen for you to begin to see it? Yes. Being enlightened. Amen. Praise God. That's Ephesians chapter 1, right? They were born again, church, but they were not seeing it. But when the eyes of their understanding is enlightened, they now begin to see the kingdom. That's Isaiah chapter 11, right? The seven spirits of God, once it's in operation, it gives illumination. Amen. Now, I want us to begin to now imagine the tabernacle in the Old Testament, right? You know how the outer court was. Outer court is just open air. They are pretty much under the sun, the outer court. Although they have come from their various lands, right? They will come to that place and they will congregate around the tabernacle. Mm-hmm. So it's called the tabernacle of meeting. They will congregate around the tabernacle, right? But even though they are around it, they are still outside it once they are in the outer court.
They're still outside
the tabernacle. The outer court is outside the tabernacle. The tabernacle is made up of two things, the holy place and the most holy place. So, but once you move into the holy place from outside, you've come out from under the sun. That actually is a type of switching kingdoms. You're moving in the spirit, that's what it demarcates. You're moving from the kingdom of this world into the kingdom of God. Yes. Sorry, say it again. That's it. So those who have crossed into the holy place are those who have what? Who have overcome what? They've overcome the world. Because they are what? They are free from the governing light of this world. And they move into what? A different kind of light, right? They move into the light of the holy place. That light is a light that gives light to the kingdom. So, what makes them, once you enter there, then you're not able to see the things of the kingdom. There are things in that holy place. There's the golden altar. Mm-hmm. Amen. Mm-hmm. There is the table that has the showbread. And there's the seven golden candlesticks.
So what was the first thing you said?
The golden altar.
Mm-hmm.
Right. So those, once you come out, you move into the kingdom. That's the same way it is. The fact that when you're born again, you now need the light of the kingdom to be activated on the inside of you. Right? When that light is ignited on the inside of you, you now be able to see the kingdom or be able to discern the kingdom. So you cannot see the kingdom unless the light of the Spirit of God on the inside of the heart has been kindled. The flame of God is burning. Then you now begin to be able to see the kingdom. Now, that flame, when that flame has been activated, nobody knows, nobody around you knows that anything is going on.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
They can't see, they're expecting some kind of show, you know, of, you know, this person needs to begin to display some kind of things, dominion. What they are expecting you to do, you know, the outer court, you know, the outer court is actually made for kings. Do you know that? Yeah. The closer, those are right after they made that court, they have a special provision for kings, the kings of the earth. When the king of Israel comes, he will stand there. But that kind of king is a king in this world. But those who have attained priesthood and can go into the holy place, they are also kings, but different kind of kings. Their kingship is called royal priesthood. So they are priests. In the kingdom, anyone who is in the kingdom has attained a degree of priesthood. At the same time, you attain a degree of royalty or king or dominion. That's the idea of kingdom.
That's the holy place.
Yes, that's also the holy place as well. Or you can also call it the second heavenly dimension. The second heavenly dimension, the holy place. That's also what they call speak about as the mountain of the Lord. So people who have come there have come into a dimension of royalty. And a dimension of priesthood in God that's different from the royalty or the kingdom of the outside world. Right. So we see he has made us priests and kings unto our God. Like priests and kings, royal priesthood. Check it, the kind of kingdom, the kind of dominion, the nature of the dominion of God's kingdom is a priestly kind of dominion. Yeah. You can't be a king in God's dominion without being a priest.
Yeah.
It's not possible. That's why Jesus Christ, for example, they said that you are a priest forever, according to what? The order of what? Melchizedek.
Mm-hmm.
But who's Melchizedek? Melchizedek is a king, really. Right? Said this Melchizedek, right? King of Salem, and then what? King of righteousness first, then King of Salem. Salem is peace, yeah. Melchizedek, King of righteousness, then King of Salem. So you see, he's also he's a king and he's a priest. He's a priest of the Most High God. So that's the kind of priesthood that Jesus had. Amen.
Amen.
And that's what is called the royal priesthood of God. Now, God's kind of dominion, that's what I have in my heart. I feel I should look at what is God's kind of dominion, when we talk of the kingdom of God, God's kingdom. God's kingdom. God's kind of dominion is different from the kingdom of the kind of dominion. You know, when you talk of the people, talk of the kingdom of this world, right? Now, what is really the kingdom of this world? Where did it come from? Is the kingdom of this world, is it really, is it a natural kingdom? No. It's actually a spiritual. It's a spiritual kingdom. Although that spiritual kingdom have taught men, right, how to manifest . So, you find that right from when Satan came on the scene, immediately Satan came on the scene, one of the first, the expression of sin was actually bringing forth a kind of expression of dominion that's contrary to the kind of dominion that God actually gave to man. You know, God gave man a dominion. There was a dominion of the living soul. Mm-hmm. Right? But that dominion was what? Corrupted. And man took a different kind. Now, the kind of dominion that man received was a dominion from a different kingdom called the kingdom of darkness. Right? And the Bible says that God has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. That power of darkness is called the power of the dark kingdom, the power of Satan himself. Right? Now, that kingdom was something that Satan is a perverted thing. No, Satan doesn't have anything of his own. Doesn't have anything. Everything he has, God gave it to him. He just took it and he perverted it. He changed it. So, what Satan took when he fell, right? You see, check the references to Satan in Isaiah, check it in Ezekiel. It was as if they were speaking to a king. Right? Son of man, in Ezekiel, take up a lamentation against what? The king of Tyre. In Isaiah, he was speaking about Babylon first, the king of Babylon, right? And then he now said, how had I fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. So, kingdom, he's a king, really. What makes him a king? That he produced a kind of dominion. He invented a kind of dominion by what? Perverting what? The dominion of God. He copied it and made a kingdom out of it, out of the stature that God put in him. So when he came to the earth, and now he brought his seed, right, into the earth. His seed, Adam took it. I believe Adam was able to fight it. Abel took it. Abel was able to fight it, right? But Cain couldn't. Cain was weak. Cain allowed that thing to gain expression. What was the expression of that dominion? He began to what? This is the attribute of the kingdom of darkness, of the other kind of dominion, which when we now begin to see it, you begin to see the same trait in all the kind of kingdoms which men began to build after Satan came. You find out that the nature of that dominion is that of taking by force. Can you think of any nation right now on the earth, or any kind of kingdom on the earth, that was not established by blood? that people say, oh, we have a kingdom, we are independent, we have a, you know, that gained real independence, that didn't take it by what? By men dying, by force, men shed their blood. Right? So what actually makes you a king is how violent you are. The more violent you are, amen, in this perverted order, the more violent you are, the more what?
Dominion.
The more dominion you have. You see?
Yeah.
So that word violence means that for you to have a rule, you have to violate something.
Yes.
Because he doesn't have his own.
Yeah.
Satan never had a kingdom of his own.
Yeah.
He didn't. Yeah. For him to create a kingdom, what did he have to do? He had to violate what? An established kingdom. And then take by force. Now, we're familiar with that Ezekiel 28, right?
Mm-hmm.
Where it says God placed him in the midst of the stones of fire.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Do we need to read it? Yeah, let's read it. Ezekiel chapter 28. Verse, yeah, Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28 from verse 14. Okay, let's just read from verse 12.
Oh man,
mm-hmm.
Speak of a lamentation upon the king of Tyre.
Okay.
And say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God.
Yes.
Thou sealest of the sun, full of wisdom. And perfect in beauty.
Mm.
Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God.
Mm.
Every precious stone was thy covering.
Okay, that Eden there, you know what Eden is, right? It's what? It's the kingdom. Eden is a place for dominion. It's a home. That's why when God made the living soul, right? Mm. He'll have dominion, gave him his dominion. He put him in an Eden.
Okay.
Yes. So there is that Eden God put man. God has his own Eden. You know that? That Eden is referenced in the book of Revelation.
Okay.
Right, whether I will give him to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the garden of God. The garden of God is God's own Eden. Yeah. So God has his own Eden for his kingdom. Now continue.
Okay. That has been in Eden. Mm-hmm. Is this the same Eden?
Yeah, this was the garden, the Eden of God.
Garden of God.
Yes. This Eden here is not Garden of Eden for Adam. This one is the Garden of God. Yeah.
So there's more than one.
Yes. So yeah, the Eden. So God has his own garden. In his own garden, his tree of life is there. God came and planted his tree in man's Eden because God wanted to give man his own life.
It was almost like a foreshadow.
Yes.
Some kind of replica of God's Eden.
Yes. Yes.
Oh, so man could have dominion over the earth
from man's Eden.
From man's Eden.
The Eden is the heavens of the earth.
Yeah.
Earth has its heaven. It's not God's heaven. Right? God has his own heaven. It's separate. The earth has its heaven. The heaven of the earth, that's where Satan right now is. That's where he is right now. He went there. Man fell from that place. Satan took that place. That's why Satan can do. That's why he can't be the God of this world if he's not occupying the heavens of the earth. That's what makes him the God of this world. That's why he can send thoughts to men. When you see people, everybody just doing the same thing, where is it coming from? It's because there's someone in the vantage point of the heaven of the earth is what he called the air. That's called the heir. So you are he quickened, who are once dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, according to what? The prince of the power of the air, the same spirit that now walketh in the sons of disobedience. So it's from the air, that's where the way of disobedience is being propagated. It's also from that the air that is able to cover men. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. No, nobody can take the dominion of the earth without being occupying that position. Yes. That was where Adam was. Praise God. So.
That has been needed.
Mm-hmm.
Regarding of God.
Yeah.
Every precious stone.
Yeah.
Was thy covering.
Mm-hmm.
The sardius.
Yeah.
The topaz.
Mm.
And the diamond.
Mm.
The beryl.
Yeah.
The onyx. And
yeah.
The jasper.
Yeah.
The sapphire. The emerald.
Mm-hmm.
The carbuncle.
Mm-hmm.
And gold.
Yep.
The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in
mm-hmm.
the day that thou was created.
Yes.
Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so.
Yep.
Thou was upon the holy mountain of God.
Yes.
Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire.
Yeah.
Thou was perfect in thy ways
mm-hmm.
from the day that thou was created
until
iniquity was found in thee.
Mm.
By the multitude of thy merchandise,
okay.
we have filled the midst of thee
with violence. So you see that there.
And thou
hast sinned. So until iniquity was found in thee, the iniquity that was found in thee was what? Violence. Yeah. So what it was the multitude of thy merchandise. Satan began to, God placed him somewhere, gave him a job to do. Inside his heart, he began to merchandise, movement. He began to process, there are ways I can profit more than this place that I've been in. He began to desire something what? Greater than his lot, than what was given to him. That word violence means to violate. He violated his position in creation. So that act, that was where he gave birth to a kingdom, a different kingdom. Now, he said, take up your lamentation against who? The king of Tyre, right? You know what Tyre represents in the Bible? In this time, Tyre, that was the commercial, almost the commercial capital of the world, because all of trade back then happened by sea, so there was no air, nothing, right? So Tyre was almost like an island. It was a central location where all trade had to pass through there. So that was the commercial. If you read about Tyre, the merchandise. That was what they were into. Right, so when it says the king of Tyre, it means that kind of merchandising kingdom. What's the end of merchandise? It's for gain. You want to gain an edge more, right? You the idea of merchandise, you give something valuable for gain. That's what Satan did. Satan traded his position in God. And in his mind, he wanted a gain that wasn't his lot. That's violence. So it comes from dissatisfaction, discontentment with what you are, who you are, where you are placed, what's your property. And you begin to desire greater than it. That is the same spirit that drives, you see, all the kingdoms, earthly kingdoms. That gives you an idea that is not a man, that's not a man thing. It's spiritual. That insatiable need for what? Dominance. For expansion. taking over. Think of the Roman Empire, for example. Just what? Taking over and taking over. And that's the same thing, idea, in the world today. Right. So, you now find that that idea of dominion that is preached most times when you see kingdom summit, kingdom this, kingdom that, what are they talking about? Taking something. Is that not it? It's always about taking something. It's either you are taking the government or you are taking the industries. It's true. That's the fact. Now, when Jesus was on the earth, they posed that question to Jesus, right? The disciples themselves asked him. Because he was talking kingdom, kingdom, come on. They were waiting for, you know, things were not happening. Even though he was doing miracles, that to them, that wasn't the what? Idea. They must have opened the Bible to him. Isaiah chapter 9. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. Praise the Lord. They must have shown him. One time they came to meet him and said, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Praise God. So what? And that's why the Pharisees now accept him. Because to them, their king is someone who will first of all march to Rome, defeat, you know, Roman Empire, set Israel free from all that. That's what they thought about. But Jesus said, no, you have a misconstrued idea of the kingdom. That's not what the kingdom is about. It's not of this world. Praise the Lord. So any kind of kingdom message that is about what? Taking over, doing something on the outside. Whether they say taking it over for God. God doesn't need you to take anything over. If Jesus came and Jesus didn't take anything, how did Jesus go? All naked on the cross. Not one thing. If Jesus came with all the power and glory and everything, preaching the kingdom, didn't take anything, then why do we think that that's what the kingdom is about? That thing is satanic. And it sounds very holy and righteous and powerful. Right? Yeah. Now you get that verse, right? It makes sense now.
Well, not fully. I know that we use okay. it as a reason
to take things by force. Okay, so based on this understanding now, in that verse, who is taking things by force?
The kingdom of darkness.
Yes. That's it. It says right from the time of John, right? The kingdom of God has what? Suffered. The kingdom of God is, if it's the kingdom of the one that's suffering the violence, how are the kingdom people the one taking it? See, they have their turning scripture upside down. No, the kingdom of God are the people, we are the ones suffering violence.
Of course, it shouldn't be that we should offer the violence.
No, that nature, that's not the nature of the kingdom. That taking, that's not the nature at all. What that verse was saying is that the kingdom of God has suffered violence, right? The violence is them that are violent. Yes. The nature of violence, the violence take by force. The violent what? Take it by force. What they actually want to take, that nature of violence, what it really wants to take is what? The kingdom of God. Right? Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah 14, right? It says, how art thou fallen from heaven, right? O Lucifer, son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground, which did what? Weaken the nations. For thou hast said in thy heart. Now this was the violence, verse 13. Right? He said, I've made you perfect and all that, until our iniquity was found in thee. I said, thou hast filled thy what? Thy midst. What's thy midst? Thy heart within thee. With what? violence. What was that violence? Thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into the heaven, right? I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mountain of the congregation of the, in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. These are the heavens now, right? These are the heavens. The heights of the cloud. Then he said, I will be like the Most High. Well, being like the Most High is what? He wants that dominion. That's the kingdom. Yeah. So when he says the kingdom has suffered violence, what he wants is that dominion where he wants to take it by force. Praise the Lord. Now, I want us to look a little bit at now traits of the divine kingdom. Yeah.
The one time Jesus got angry when they were
buying in the kingdom, in the temple. Yeah. The attitude, right, of
merchandising.
Yeah.
Which verse?
What,
talked about
that? Was
it Ezekiel 28?
Ezekiel 28. What verse was that? The one I just read now, where he said, I will ascend. That's Isaiah 14.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. Praise the Lord. Now, when God created Adam, God gave him a dominion, right? Right? He said, verse 28, Genesis 1:28. He says, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and all these things, right? Now, he said, replenish the earth and then subdue it. The dominion that Adam had, Adam wasn't fighting with anything. The dominion he had over the animals, for example, the lions, right, and all those wild animals, was a willful dominion. It's not like the kind of relationship we have now with them.
Relationship.
Yes, relationship. I know, eh? Now, if you want to bring a lion now to this house, right? What you have to take the lion. You can't. No lion is following you anywhere. But you should.
Well, it can follow you.
It can follow you to devour you. To devour you, right? But you get the idea, right? Because what, that dominion has been lost. So everything has to be what? Everything has to be forceful by violence. Cain saw what? The expression of God in Abel. And what did he do? He rose up against it violently. Check anywhere. Jesus Christ came on the scene, began to speak about the kingdom. Before Jesus Christ, John came, began to speak about the kingdom. Right? And from the days of John, that's when, you know?
Yeah.
What happened to John? They killed him. Jesus Christ came, was speaking about the kingdom. They killed him. All the apostles came. Same thing. Now, but violence doesn't only mean natural violence, obviously. Mm-hmm. That natural violence is an expression of something within. Something within. Now, what is Satan really looking for? what Satan was saying, looking for here, when he said, I'll be like your Most High, it was beyond those angels. You know, Satan had his own. They put him among the seraphims. He was their kind of like their pastor kind of thing, right? What Satan really would desire is really God's abode. What's God's abode? God's rest. Where is that rest supposed to be? In man.
Oh.
Do you see?
Oh. Right, because I was going to say, if what Satan was designing was God's kingdom,
yes.
God's throne, mm-hmm. and obviously by now he knows he can't get it, so why does he still deal with men? But you know, this makes sense, because what he really wants is to...
That's his greatest. You see, we are the ones who play with our souls. We don't know what our soul is. Satan knows the value of his soul. If you take Satan now, there's not give him the whole world. Versus give him the whole world and give him all the angels in heaven versus one soul. Satan will take a soul. Because he knows what? We are the ones who don't know. Satan will take his soul because he knows the value of his soul. When that thing called the soul of man, why did Satan come to the garden? He has been tracking that thing. He has been tracking it. Praise the Lord. And then he followed man to the garden, and then he's looking for habitation in the hearts of man. That's where he wants to live. And right now, Satan is living in man. Why will he leave hell? If angels are so wonderful and beautiful, sure, he has many of them, all kinds of them that he took with him. Why is he not enjoying with them in hell? Why will he leave them and come and be following man about on the earth? There's something about man. Man is the house. That's the place that God supposed to what? Have his eternal habitation. The soul of man is what? Precious. That's why he says that what shall it profit a man to what? Gain the whole world and lose his soul. Means that you can't compare the whole world with a man's soul. You say, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? There's nothing you can what? Exchange for the soul of man. Because the soul of man is what? It's so precious. Why would Satan take Jesus? He took him to the pinnacle, right? And showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And said, all these things will I give to you. Just give me your heart. Just give me your heart. Because man's soul is a home. That's what man, God made that house. Says you are the temple. Man's house is a soul. It's an abode. It's a resting place. And Satan desires it. He knows the value of it.
So we're saying in the temptation of Jesus, because he said if you bow down to me, right?
Yes.
We're likening the bowing down to giving him
his heart. Yes. Worship. He said, bow down to me and then worship me. You know, worship is not just something like this, right? And I don't believe Jesus actually physically went somewhere. Satan was flashing glories, kingdoms. Jesus knew that it would not be a temptation to Jesus if that thing was impossible.
Yeah.
Jesus knew there's a way with all that my capacity I can take this world. You think Jesus couldn't have?
Whoa.
You think Jesus could not have?
Sorry, say that again.
taking this, Jesus could have gone nation by nation. He had the power to overthrow all the kingdoms of the world, naturally. Mm-hmm. You think he had it? That man, walking God, what are you talking about? Praise God. So inside his heart, he knew, he saw all that in this world. The glory, the kingdoms. He saw it. It tempted him. Now, is it possible to take all the kingdoms of the world and not be a worshipper of Satan? Mm-hmm. No, because who owns them? Mm-hmm. They are his things. You can't own them and not belong to him. That's just what that temptation was. Satan just brought everything. All Satan showed Jesus all he can be in this world if he just exercised dominion in the violent order. So instead of focusing on the internal kingdom, start trying to take the things on the earth. If he had done that, what would happen? Satan would have found a home in his heart. So how does Satan find a home in people's hearts then? It's through his things. That's why Jesus said, the prince of this world has come, but he found what? Nothing in me. Meaning my heart is free of his things.
I wonder also that many people desiring to be rich,
mm-hmm,
and ensnare themselves.
With many sorrows. Say that it's more difficult for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle, right? Than for a rich man. It's more difficult, for a rich man to enter.
it's easier
for a camel to enter the eye of a needle than for a rich man to what?
No, I always think, and I think a lot of people too, Jesus couldn't have possibly been talking about like an actual animal camel and a small needle. It must mean something else.
No, but it is.
Like a needle, it must be talking about maybe in the olden days they had a different definition for needle. It can't possibly be. Yes.
Yeah.
Eye of a needle.
Anyway, but that expression eye of a needle, what they actually meant is, so when you're entering into a city, there's a big gate to everybody where people pass by, all the luggage and everything, right? Your camels, your horses, everything, that's where they have the big entrance. But there's a smaller one where only people can enter. They call that the eye of the needle. It's an expression in Hebrew then. So that place, a camel can't pass there. It's for, right? So that was, it's kind of a metaphorical statement Jesus was using. It's easier for a camel to pass through that place, for a rich man. That understand, yeah. It's still impossible. Yeah, so it's still impossible. Amen. So what Satan really wants is the habitation of God, where God wants will live forever. Satan wants to take that place as his own. He wants to live, right? So you realize now what Jesus said when he said the kingdom of God is where? When he said the kingdom of God is within you. Amen. That's the place where the kingdom of God is meant for, to find home on the inside of us. Now, if you can trace everything that Satan is doing, and everything he will do right until the end, before they will come and handle him and throw him into the lake of fire. Check it. It's actually a direct parallel of everything that God is doing. everything that Satan is doing, right, and everything he will do according to our knowledge of scripture, right until he's stopped by God and thrown into a lake of fire, is actually a parallel of everything that God himself is doing. Every single thing. Everything. What is he doing right now? He's building a house. He's raising a man. Same thing. God is God doing. God is raising a man. God is finding a man that he can have a home that will raise to a stature that he can seal with his name. Right? And that man, when he has developed fully, will carry all the fullness of God. Satan is doing his own. He's training, raising a man who will come to a fullness. When that man is full, he will put his name on that man. The name of the beast. That man is the Antichrist, right? They call God's man is called the Son of God. Right? Or the begotten of God. Antichrist is called the son of what? Perdition. He has his own son. There's stature of sonship in darkness, and there's stature of sonship in light. So you see those operations. Darkness will cover the earth, grows darkness the people. In that same time, light of God will what? Arise upon you and be seen on you. What is God doing now? See, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. What is Satan doing in the air? He's what? He's leading. You are the quickened who were once dead in trespasses, in which what? You once what? Walked. According to what? The cause of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Prince of the power of the air is up there. What is he doing? He's creating leadings for men. So as many as are led by that prince, they are leading them onto what? Perdition. That's how the son of perdition. Or they call him the man of sin.
In one time, there was now, when you look at the scripture, that term buying and selling, when you look at even how the kingdom, the temple was built.
Yeah.
You see that there was no buying and selling.
Before.
In the days of the Israelites, they brought freely. When Jesus sent the disciples out, when he said, cast out demons, he said, freely you receive.
Freely give.
Give.
Yeah.
He says, kingdom, the language of the kingdom is about asking, not about buying.
Yeah.
Right? So it's like, you see a lot of parallels. That's why this kingdom can just never measure up. Because if you want something in this kingdom, you have to buy it.
Yeah.
But if you want something in the kingdom of God, it either has been freely given to you or you ask for it.
Yes.
But in this
kingdom... Yes. It says, lo, O ye that thirsted, come.
Yes.
Come and drink. Come and drink freely.
Yes, freely.
Without money. It says, buy the truth and sell it not. Means you should be willing to give to get it. But don't never give it for anything.
So when he likened the kingdom of God to like a man who finds this precious.
Yes. Who go and sell all that he has and then come and get it. But you never give it away for gain. But that's what Satan teaches.
Buying
Yeah.
when you have that nature, when you don't have that nature of selling, you can see how easy it is to be weak.
Yeah.
Because you're not that
you're looking for gain.
So it's easy to be meek.
You give.
Yes. Just give.
You don't own anything.
Yes.
Nothing. You don't have a possession. So a man's life doesn't consist in the abundance of his possession. You own nothing. Nothing is yours. Remember what Paul said? He said, I count it all loss. For what? The excellency of the knowledge of Christ. When he began to live, so he said, if any man should have anything to boast, if I more should have things to boast. Right? Circumcised the first day of the stock of Israel, as touching the law perfect, the Hebrew of the Hebrew. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. He had all the CVs, things to glory in as a young Israelite man.
God should be proud of.
Yes. But he said, but all these things, I count them dung. He said to me, I say, I've suffered the loss of all things. So you see, the life of the kingdom is a life of loss. How you know you are receiving the kingdom is when you are losing possessions. That's what it means to die. You are dying. You are losing your own things so that God can give you his own things. When Jesus began to speak in the book of Matthew, right, after the multitude had gone away, and then he began to speak about the kingdom to the disciples, right, when he started telling them, you know, blessed are the poor in heart, for theirs is the kingdom, the meek shall inherit the earth, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are those who are persecuted for what? For righteousness' sake, right? He now went on and was just teaching, look at those principles of the kingdom, right? Is sometimes Jesus' teaching seem as if they violate each other. Mark 11:24, for example, you will say, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, right? But believe, he shall have whatsoever you say, and all that. That's to the multitude. But when he began to speak about the kingdom, right, in Matthew, in that same chapter, he now began to see something that it says, the light of the body is the eyes. Right? That if your eyes be what? Be single, your whole body shall be full of light. But that singularity of eyes, that is opposite of what? The kind of eyes you need to operate the dark kingdom. If you are an acquirer, your eyes have to be everywhere. You can't focus on one thing. If your eye is single, it means you can only see one thing. And that one thing is the kingdom. See, if your eyes is single, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes is what? Evil. Then well, your body will be full of darkness. And if the light that is in you is darkness, how what? How great is that darkness? And I began to explain it. And I said, I tell you that no man can serve two masters. You either you love one, you hate the other. See, you cannot serve God and what? And mammon. Mammon is that spirit of possession. That's their currency then. That's what you use. That's when you went to serve mammon means that your life is about gaining.
Yes.
It's not a coincidence they call him the king of Tyre, the king of commerce, pretty much. Right? You cannot serve God and mammon.
Yeah.
That same chapter. And I said, I say unto you, take no thought for your life. What you will eat, what you will drink, what you will wear. And I began to give example of the lilies of the field. Say Solomon in all his glory. Who was Solomon? Rich. So in terms of, even though Solomon was that David's son, Solomon was a man that prospered in terms of the natural dominion on the earth. Riches. In terms of his dominion, he didn't even have to fight too much wars because the kingdoms around him were already subdued. His father had fought with blood to what? fight all the nations around him and handed it over to him. So when you talk of possessions, he had great possessions. Remember the rich young ruler? He said, good master. Called him good first. Jesus knew he was coming. So what can I do that I might what? Inherit eternal life. Jesus first of all told him, go and do this, go and do that. He said, okay, blah, blah, blah. Got that all out of the way. Was he a good man? Yes, kept all the laws. Just not told him, just one thing that's left, just one thing. Go and what? Sell all you have. That's all you need to do to get the kingdom. The Bible says he went away what? Sorrowful. For he had great possessions. So if you think, anybody that thinks you can hold possessions and be going after these things and then have the kingdom, it's not possible. Jesus made it clear. Right? Look at the lilies of the field. They did not toil nor spin. But Solomon in all his glory wasn't arrayed like one of them. The birds of the air, they don't toil. They don't gather into bands. But your father feeds them. Are you of not more of much value than many sparrows? What does that mean? We talk of your value of your soul. It's man's doesn't understand value of soul. That's why he sells himself to gain things. If you understand the value, say, are you not of more value than many sparrows? They now say, but seek ye first, what? The kingdom of God. And his righteousness. And then all other things shall be added. This is the kingdom message. This is the one that Jesus taught, that Paul taught, that they all taught. This is the kingdom message they died for. Anything outside this is not the kingdom of God. You're teaching a kingdom quite all right, but you're not teaching what? The kingdom of God. Yeah. The house that God will dwell, God will be the inheritance. God is the only possession. When we are ready to receive him. You get it? To receive him, you can't hold anything else and receive God at the same time. The house that's ready to receive him and be a rest for him is a house that's only devoted to him. When the heart has, when God has wrestled with the heart and the heart has lost all pursuit, all purposes, all desires, all longing, all dreams and all aspiration, when the eye has become singular, the heart goes to a place where my only desire really is you. Then God will now begin to open your eyes to begin to see how to receive him, how to get him. Then we will be able to give God what? Rest. That idea of rest, that's a beginning thought. That's a guarding thought, an Edenic thought. That idea of going around, you know, getting hard work, hard labor. That was an idea of the course. After Satan, what? Had come. Did not really. God did not really curse man directly. God cursed the ground. He said, I've cursed the ground for your sake. He said, since you've gained this seed now, you begin to realize what? Right? So he says, in the sweat of your face shall you eat bread. Man wasn't made for that. Man wasn't made for profession, for career, for working, and no. Man was made to learn what? God, and to develop into a rest. Man was, you can't give God rest if you are not what? At rest. That's what the Bible says, he that has entered into rest is him that has what? Ceased from his own works. What makes men have their own works is because of the tutelage, the teachings of the kingdom of darkness. That have taught man you have to walk. You always have to be moving. One idea here, one idea there, one pursuit there, one thing there. even in the kingdom, that's the culture, the wrong culture of the world that's been brought into the church. We think what proves that you are making it or God is with you is how much stuff you can do. But they neglect what the internal building and the internal rest for God. It's not supposed to be so.
When I think about it now, I realize that that curse was more a blessing.
Mm.
Because imagine a man who doesn't have to talk.
Yep.
You wouldn't know God.
Mm.
So it was like, God has seen that the eyes of man wouldn't be single anymore.
Mm.
And if man is able to just freely, if man is able to labor and with very little labor, yield so much, why would he need God?
Yeah.
It's almost like it was a blessing in
disguise. Yes. Thank you, Father. Let's just begin to pray. God wants, it's a serious business in his heart that he will find the rest in man. God is looking for a generation that will seek him, that will seek his face. Kabana Shaha, make my heart your habitation. Father, Sedona, I want to begin to receive the heavenly kingdom. Danesebo, Korenahasia, Fafenehetama, Kaseprehenetama, Hadihana Sombena. What kind of man do we want to be? Onasia. Peter said it. Say, seeing that all these things will be dissolved, what manner of man ought you to be in all conduct and holy conversation? He says, you're looking for an hastening unto the coming of the day of the Lord, wherein the heavens and the earth will be dissolved. They will meet with fervent heat. That day of the Lord is a day when his habitation has been prepared, where his habitation has been raised. That day of the Lord is the day of the Son, the day of the new man, who will be a habitation for the Lord. Let's begin to pray.
You dwell between the cherubim, shine forth. You dwell between the cherubim, shine forth. You dwell between the cherubim, shine forth.